Three great countries join together here, the land of Mysia, Lydia, and Perga, all bordered on Philadelphia. And it might be, as we would say today somehow in our travels, like you go to some state, you know, and they say you can see seven states from here, somewhere down south, maybe up north you can see four or five. I know up in Bristol, Tennessee, you can stand on one side of the street and see Virginia on the other. They got some brass tacks down the middle of the street, you know. That sort of locates it. And here was Philadelphia, this great city founded and situated as a missionary church for spreading the language and the message. Second, the letter reflects the life of the city. It says in verse 12, "Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." It was the custom for the magistrate of the city, when some notable citizen achieved some award or some honor, they would inscribe his name on a pillar in the temple. There, permanent would be the honor, lasting and eternal. And the life in the city and in this church is compared to that in the city of the custom of perpetual memorial. A third thing is, in verse 12 it says, "They shall go no more out." Philadelphia was located on a volcanic field, and they had earthquakes. And now Jesus is saying there's going to be permanent settlement, eternal security here. No longer will you have to go out of the city again because of earthquakes or because of a volcano activity. Now, an earthquake destroyed the city completely back in 17 AD. Tiberius Caesar rebuilt it. And he also had to rebuild Sardis at the same time. So these two cities were rebuilt, and this was a new city. And Philadelphia became known as a missionary city or a missionary church. We've said that all the churches thus far have had a message. The one at Ephesus had the history of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles who followed. The church at Smyrna was the church of suffering, which spoke of the time when the church had to go into the catacombs and there in submission in the underworld to worship. And the church at Pergamos was the established church wed to the authority of Rome, of the Roman Empire. And then the church at Thyatira, which was the church of infallibility, a church that reached the place with all of its gold and all of its riches that it no longer needed God. And Jezebel the prophetess proclaimed and reigned during that period. And the Sardian church was a church of the Dark Ages, in which the sun did not shine, but there were some stars of the Reformation that were shining. Now in the church in the Philadelphia is the closing era. The church of missionaries, the church of the evangelists, the church of preaching, the church of bold mission thrusts, the church of the open door, the church when the door is open and no man can close it. Look at verse 7 in chapter 3 in your Bibles. "And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy." The description of the speaker is something that brings encouragement. It says, He is holy. That talks of the character of Christ. The one who is perfect. And that speaks to us that here is one who is without limitation as far as holiness. And he is speaking, the Holy One. And he that is true, it says. This speaks of his inward aspect, his actions, inside, full and truthful, and he is holy in every way. And then thirdly, notice that he hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now this idea was taken from Isaiah chapter 22:22, in which he says the key of the house of David will be laid upon his shoulders. Now, this refers directly back to the Old Testament, when good King Hezekiah had a man by the name of Eliakim who was given the key to the palace, and he held that key, and no one was admitted into the palace except through Eliakim. You had to come through the man who had the key. He unlocked the door and let you in, or else you did not get in. The only way to approach the king was to come through this man who had the key. And the church here at Philadelphia says that the key of David is upon his shoulders, and he that openeth, no man can shut it. And he, when he closes it, no man can open it up. That's why we read, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and upon his shoulders shall rest the government." Upon his shoulders shall be the key. And what Jesus Christ locks up is locked up. What he opens up is open. Now, we go on to the blessing of opening the door. "I know thy works," in verse 8. There is not a thing that he does not know. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." No man can shut it. I want to stop here a minute to say to you, it is tragic when a door is closed. A chaplain during the Vietnam War went into a hospital to do some visiting. He came upon a young man who seemed to be very discouraged. He asked him this question, "What are your plans now?" And the young man looked at him and said, "I have no plans." Well, what do you say to a person who's in such a depressed state? To be sure you thought about it. You had some dream about what you'd like to achieve and some purpose in your life that you'd like to achieve. And you can at least pick up the parts now and start over again and go on and complete. And this boy said to the chaplain this, "I did have some plans. I was going to be a concert pianist." And the chaplain said, "That's wonderful." And then the boy said, but I have no plans for the future. And he pulled from me under the sheet, beneath that sheet, an arm without a hand. The door had been closed. It had been shattered. And Jesus said here, I am going to open a door and no man can shut it. How tragic. So many closed doors. Many times I've thought about that story and how we build our air castles. And sometimes physically the door is shut. Every person listening to me today, at some time or other in your life, you have had a dream of something magnificent or great out in life that you want to achieve, and the door has been closed. Maybe you had a dream for a child or a son or a daughter, and they have missed the mark. Or maybe you had a dream for yourself that you wanted to achieve something in particular. Every person listen to me, and the door has been slammed shut. Jesus said to this church, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Why could he say that? How could he say that? Because of the first part of that verse, 8. I know thy works. God knows the doors that have been closed in your life. And God knows also the doors that have been opened in your life. And God knows today in your life what he is doing. I know. John Knox translated Psalm 139 with these words. Lord, I lie down and open to thy scrutiny. Thou knowest me when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou canst read my thoughts from afar. When I am awake or asleep, thou canst tell. No moment of mine is a time when thou art not watching. Before ever the words are framed on my lips, all of my thoughts are known of thee. Such wisdom as thine is far beyond my reach. No thought of mine can attain it. Where can I go then to take refuge from thy spirit? To hide from thy view. I praise thee for my wondrous fashioning, for all the wonders of thy creation, for my soul hast fully known, and this mortal frame hast no mysteries for thee. Who didst contrive it in secret, devise it in pattern? There is the dark in the recesses of the earth. All of my acts thy eyes have seen. A riddle, O my God, thou dealest with me so vast, as well count the sand as try to fathom them. And where that skill mine, thy own being shall confront me. Scrutinize me, O God, as thou wilt, and read my heart. Put me to the test and examine my restless thoughts. See if on my false paths my heart is set, and thyself lead me in the ways of old. Christ knows our innermost being. As John Knox says in the 139th Psalm, God knows the doors that have been shut in my life and in your life. How marvelous the last part of verse 8 when he says, "For thou hast a little strength." Thou hast a little strength. Now, he is not talking about physical strength there. He is talking about the church. The church has a little strength. And he says, "I know about that." And he is contrasting that to the church that's big and wealthy and mighty and powerful and gotten to the point that it no longer needs God. But he says, "I know thy strength." You know, that's the thing that amazes me sometimes. Way, way out in the country, there may be a little tiny church somewhere, small in membership, just a handful of people, but they keep worshiping and they carry on the work of God. And Jesus says, "I know thou hast a little strength." Now, the numbers, as the worldly account is, we have to have large numbers. Not so with Christ. The Lord started with 12, went to 120, went to 500, went to 3,000, and on and on. But here he says, "I know the little strength in this church. Thou hast kept my word. You've been faithful to my word, and you have not denied my name." As a man who was converted and he came to the preacher and he says, "I feel that I ought to witness to somebody about Christ, but I don't know how to go about it." He says, "What kind of work do you do?" He says, "I'm an engineer on the train." He says, "Well, what about the fireman on the train?" Start there. We need to start where we are. He knows our strength. It may be little. This is a great missionary age in which we live. And this is an opportunity for us to reach out to others. In 1792, William Carey went down to India. He was not welcome there because of the company. He had to go up the river about 18 miles and finally establish himself for missionary work there. Judson in 1800s went down to India, same way. He received the same treatment, had to go up to Burma. And there he worked for 7 years before he won a single convert to Jesus Christ. But it paid off. He went to jail during that time because he was misunderstood, and his wife, Anne Hasseltine Judson, supported him with food while he was in prison and waited upon him. Jesus said, "I know thou hast little strength, but you're using everything you have." That's the tragedy in the church today. We have a little talent and a little bit that we can give, but we fail to give it. I think about that janitor up there in Washington, D.C., who taught a Sunday school class for boys. And he had a handicapped boy in his class. And he finally won that boy to Jesus Christ. His name was James E. West. Now, most of the world who knows anything about the Boy Scouts of America know that he became the executive director in the Boy Scouts. But who ever heard about the old janitor who taught the Sunday school class who led that little boy to believe in Jesus Christ? That boy was crippled, but he had led him to Christ. Now I want you to notice here, he says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, because thou hast kept," in verse 10. The word here is patience, or translated temptations. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. In verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. That is, you're doing your work. Hold fast to that task right now, what you're doing. In verse 12, the individual members of the church, he symbolizes with what takes place in the city, where they memorialize the names on the pillars. He says this to the members of the church, him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That's pure imagery, but that is one of the great promises of God. And we use it even down until this day. Quite often we speak of an individual and we say, he is a pillar of the church. I like that. That means somebody's secure, somebody's stable, somebody who is stationary, somebody's not going to move. Those pillars out in front of this building are not going to move. They're going to stand, and they've been standing there since World War I. They're stationary. And Jesus said to the man in the church who will stand and hold fast and be faithful, I'm going to make him a pillar, he says, in the temple. That is his promise. He's going to be a column that is fixed. He is going to be a useful part of the building. The columns hold the roof. And the pillar of the church keeps the church going. Were it not for the pillars of the church, you know what would happen to the church? It'd collapse. You can't have somebody who's on today and off tomorrow. Somebody who is hot today and cold tomorrow. You've got to have a pillar who is going to support the church. And that's the reason why the church is what it is today. It's because there are some who have become pillars. And they are secure. And they're stationary and they're fixed in their stability in the church. And they will never move. And then he says this, I am going to write an inscription. Three things I'm going to write on this person. First, he says in verse 12, I'm going to write the name of my God. I'm going to put the name of God on him. The second thing I'm going to put on him is the name of the new city. And the new city is what? The New Jerusalem. And finally, he says, I'm going to write upon him my new name, the name of Christ. Now listen, if you have a closed door, Christ says, when I open a door, no man can shut it. And if you will come to me, I have the power and I know, and I can make you a pillar in the temple. I heard Dr. Moffitt one time in Nashville in a committee meeting we were having talk about his Scottish background. He said he was personally a member of the Black Watch. Now that was a select group who had volunteered their lives to their country, to their king, and had gone forth and had been able to secure some rewarding service in the name of their country, even at the risk of life. They had been able to do it. And he says He was a member of the Black Watch. And he says this: any member of the Black Watch can come to the palace day or night, and the guard has to unlock the door, and he can get in to the king. Anybody else who comes up, that door is locked and is closed. If I walked up to the White House today and said I want to get in, they wouldn't turn me in. If I walked up to the palace, they wouldn't turn me in. But because he's a member, he could get in. And Jesus said, the key of David is going to be upon his shoulder, and the doors he unlocks are going to be open and no man can shut. And the doors I close, no man can open. The door is open today. We can get in to this wonderful Lord. And he promises us that if you will come to me, I will make you a pillar in my temple in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful promise? All who want to go into his presence can get there. He that hath an ear to hear, verse 13, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say. Are we listening? Are we listening? Hymn 187 will be our invitation hymn. And if you're not a Christian, then why not today? He says, I will put the name of God, I will put the New Jerusalem, and I will brand you with the most precious name under the heavens, Jesus Christ. That is a glorious promise. And if you have some decision to make today, if God has been speaking to you and you'd like to come and make it, I want to invite you to come and take your place on the front pew. Give God your heart and turn it all over to him. I don't know, maybe in your life some door has been shut. But thank God, we have one who is powerful and he opens doors. And that's the Lord Jesus. And we're going to invite you to come. Make this your church home. Move your church letter, or come and profess him as your Savior and Lord, or make any decision that he leads you to do right now while we sing. Will you do it?
as we sing the next stanza, there may be somebody else that God has spoken to. I don't know in your life whether a door has been closed, but Jesus has the key and he can open it up. There may be some man or woman here today who would like to come and join these young people. Many of them have come accepting Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. For the first time in their lives, to open their hearts to him and let him come in. Jesus Christ is the key. He's the one who unlocks the door. He says, and I can open that door, and no man can close it. Isn't that wonderful? And maybe he's speaking to somebody else here today, in the balcony, on the lower floor. We're not going to tarry much longer, because I feel like if God's Spirit has spoken to you, and you have felt the compulsion to come, and you'd like to come, then you'll come when we sing this next stanza. Will you do that? Maybe it's rededicate your life. I don't know. Maybe it's to open your heart to him and let him come in. Maybe it's to transfer your letter or membership. Or maybe it's to seek baptism and become a full-fledged member of the church. Maybe you already believe, but maybe you've never taken that step. You know, I'm fully convinced that Jesus would have every Christian a member of the church. We can be a Christian apart from the church, but there's nothing like being a real part, a vital force of his church. And he says, you just come and I'll make you a pillar. Wouldn't you like to be a pillar in the church? You know, I thank God every day I live for the pillars in this church. We really wouldn't have much of a church if we didn't have, you know, a great number that I call pillars of the church. They pray, they give, they're here, they support, they uphold, and they lift what we're doing. They're pillars. God may speak to you wherever you are. Whatever your decision ought to be today, then I want to invite you to make it. You know, you may be just drifting along, but that's not the important thing. Jesus wants you to be a definite part of his work. While we sing this next stanza, very quickly, out of the balcony, there may be somebody who is making a decision now and saying, yes, I ought to decide this. Maybe you came to this service today not with any intention of making a decision, but somehow God has spoken to you and you're ready. You know, if you make that decision, you're going to have some plans for the future. That young boy who wanted to be a concert pianist finally found a plan for his life. That door had shut, but other doors opened for him. And Christ will do the same thing for you. While we sing, what will be your decision? Now we're going to sing just another stanza or so, and how God has blessed and richly rewarded